Don't know, you guys might have noticed that our homegrown band members have done most of the ministry, the worship ministry, the last few months. And so where Tigerberg helped us tremendously as we were getting established in the first year and so on, they've kind of weaned us off. And they're very busy. They've got lots of services and outreaches on Sundays and so on. It's amazing. They're busy in the process of planting a church in Delft, in the area there. It's just something that God has ordained and brought about. And they do ministry at the station in Belleville, along with another organization, Mercy Ministry, and preaching and worship there as well. And they've got the two services on a Sunday. So their band is super busy. And our guys have taken up more responsibility in that area. So they're working really hard to bless us and to just lead us into the throne room of God in worship. And they're doing an amazing job. Let's just put our hands together for the band. What they're doing is so important. And I just want to thank Nelius again. He's obviously predominantly a Tigerberger. And he's been serving over here faithfully as well from the early days when we were just praying before the first service even. He's helping us out. You'll see him now and then over here when he can. He's helping just ease the burden. So we thank you, Nelius, for that. Now tonight, it was quite a challenge for me. Just what I was going to share tonight. Most of the week, I was crystal clear about what I was going to share. And then this morning, it just kind of got wiped off the table. And it was clear that the Lord had something else in mind. And then it was, you know, I don't panic very easily. And I didn't panic today, but it was getting, you know, quite tense. What am I going to share? Because, you know, I was praying and I wasn't really getting an answer. And it's just amazing how the Lord speaks to us in different ways, you know, to us differently. And then, you know, He speaks in various ways to each one of us, not just the same way every time. And I think He sometimes tests us like that, because we too often we rely on, you know, sort of past methods of doing things. And essentially we place God in a box, and He's never going to fit in any box, no matter how big. No matter if your dad owns Nampak, He's not going to fit in that box. Okay, so then it's just amazing. I can't really put into words how the Lord showed me to share on this tonight. But it's almost like there were, you know, intermittently there was like something I got excited about that I felt the Lord was showing me. And then it was like just, you know, after careful consideration and seeking confirmation, then it was apparent that it was not to be that thing. And, you know, and then the Lord took me to the scriptures, and then this just crystallized. Like, it's difficult to explain how I came to Psalm 23, but the Lord showed me Psalm 23 at the end of the day. And so what I want to do is basically expository. We're just going to look at Psalm 23. It's only 6 verses long. And then we're going to take it verse for verse. And so I read a few commentaries on Psalm 23 today, and I really enjoyed my time, and I can encourage you to do the same. And it really is a very precious part of Scripture. It's probably the most well-known psalm and the most widely used. And it's really an amazing picture of, you know, of God's character and His heart towards us. It kind of zooms in on a very important aspect thereof. Obviously, I mean, the whole Bible would give you the full revelation of God, and this is just 6 verses. But it's kind of it's really a nice, concise picture of one of the aspects of who God is and of His heart towards you. So my prayer is that each one of us today would leave with a bit of a clearer understanding of God's heart towards us, a bit of a fuller understanding as we explore Psalm 23 verse by verse. So without further ado, I just want us to read the whole psalm, and then we're going to just take it verse for verse. And I'm going to ask you for your input as well tonight. not just because I was rushed to prepare it. I'm really interested as part of a learning process, because when you do expository messages, which I don't very often do, as you know, it's more in the framework of teaching. And I think one of the best ways to teach and to learn is when there's dialogue and discussion, and we are still privileged, and I think we should use that privilege while we still can. As a small group, we can actually facilitate that. It would be a bit difficult if we were a church of 2,000 to do that. But yeah, we can do that here today. So let's read. It's from the English Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very beautiful. It is thought that David wrote the psalm. I believe that there are other opinions as well, but I think it's the safest to go along with David. And with David writing the psalm, again, it's thought that he wrote it towards the end of his life. And we know that, you know, he ended up becoming a king, obviously, and he was very successful. And over here, it seems like he's obviously using imagery, and it's maybe thought that he's sitting there thinking back to his days when he was a shepherd boy, and he knew very much or very well the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep, and that God inspired him to write this song down. And you can kind of imagine David in his maybe in his older years, sitting there under a tree in the field and singing this song with just such abundant joy inside of him as he thinks about God and his relationship with God the Father. If he wrote it in his earlier days, yeah, you can kind of, it's not clear exactly when he wrote it, but you can kind of imagine that for yourself. So often, especially when it's only a few verses or short psalm like this, we can read over it very quickly and we don't really get stuck into the scripture. And it's one of those things that we need to get back to, is the art of meditating on the Word of God. Meditation, unlike in the Eastern philosophy, is not about sort of clearing our mind, voiding it of any thoughts and so on. It's really about focusing on God's Word, focusing on God, and trusting him to bring revelation in that by pondering on a portion of scripture, repeating it in your mind, even repeating it over and over. And, you know, if we take it verse by verse, it really, and we look at the words, and we even start analyzing the sentence construction, and, you know, if you're privileged to maybe have a online, you know, Bible software that has the Greek and so on, then you can make even more sort of, you can dig even deeper and get to the Greek sentence construction and see what was the most important. And really scripture, then we start seeing scripture as different layers that we normally don't even scratch the surface of. And just the revelation that's kind of buried in there as we study the scripture. I remember, think about Psalm 1, meditating on the scripture day and night. I mean, it's really, scripture is very meaty, and it's there for us to really chew on and meditate on, not just quickly read over and think that we're going to get the full revelation that God intends. And so that is why it's a very useful exercise to do something like this. So if we take just the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maybe you can just read it out loud with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay. Hopefully this will become real revelation to us. We can ask ourselves a lot of questions. Let's take the first half of that verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, just think about, okay, we're talking about God here. We're talking about a shepherd here. Okay, a shepherd was not the most flashy of occupations. It still isn't. I mean, if anyone is a shepherd here, it's dirty work. It's lonely, except for the sheep. And it's not really highly paid. And I don't think it was any different back then. Okay. A shepherd was, it was an important function though, but I mean, just to think that God, who obviously ordained the scripture that has transformed many people's lives over the ages, but that he would sort of, you know, have the, that the analogy would be there, that he would in a sense condescend or lower himself to the point of a shepherd, shows us something of the humility of God and just sort of the extent and the great lengths that he would go to meet with his people, to be with his people. And we obviously see that embodied in Jesus Christ, who referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. It's no coincidence that a lot of the imagery and the stories that we read about and the prophecies in the Old Testament gets reflected and confirmed in the New Testament. And this is no different, where Jesus says that he's the Good Shepherd, and we can definitely use this as one of the references to that. So the Lord, that he would come down and meet us where we're at. Now, what is a shepherd is working with sheep. David here is saying the Lord is my shepherd. It's a very personal relationship. He didn't say the Lord is the shepherd of the world or the shepherd of the people. He's my shepherd. Okay? And I think one of the things we'd like to go home with tonight is that if each one of us can almost put ourselves in David's shoes and realize this is true for all of us. So on a personal level, you can say as well, and when, you know, this is such a comforting psalm. They often use it at funerals even, and we'll see later just the powerful imagery and wisdom and comfort that comes from it. But that we can know that the Lord is my shepherd, that when you read this and you can proclaim it over your life when you're in a difficult position or where you're going through a tough time, where you don't have all the answers, that you can read this scripture and this scripture can speak to you and it can fill you and can comfort you. The word of God is alive. It's living and powerful. The Lord is my shepherd. And you will say that for yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. So what am I? I'm his sheepy. I'm his sheep. Okay? What is a sheep? A sheep, back then, a sheep was quite a valuable commodity. Something to be traded with. It was worth something. Meat, wool. A sheep was a short-sighted thing. One of the few animals that if you leave them on their own, they will completely destroy their environment. They'll eat until nothing's left, you know, but maybe a bit like an elephant, just destroying everything in its path. So sheep doesn't think, it can't see very far ahead, it can't think very far ahead. A sheep needs guidance. A sheep is, in fact, like almost like a bit of a helpless creature, okay? Compared to God, yes, we are completely helpless. And we need him. We need him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that speak to you? I mean, on some of your inputs, you can raise your hand if you feel, you know, this is an open floor. Every verse, the opportunity is there for you to, if you'd like to make comment. It's a place we can learn from each other as well. What does it mean to you? What do you understand in that verse? I invite you guys to make comment. So maybe on the first part, the Lord is my shepherd. Is there any takers? You guys are welcome. Also, I shall not want. Okay. Just practically, English grammar, what does that say to you? I shall not want. Anyone? Anyone want to ask it again? Eloise? I'm content. Contentment. Ryan. Provides all my needs. Someone at the back there. Was it Mr. Erasmus? And Kanemeyer? Yeah, The Lord knows what's best for me. He'll provide everything you need. That you won't desire anything that's not God's will for you. Yeah. Okay. I shall not want. Okay. Would it also, yeah, exactly what you guys have said. You can also extrapolate, read into it that, you know, I will never come into a position, no matter what the circumstance, where I'll be in a position of lacking something. I shall not want. You know, it's referring to the future as well. Now I don't want anything now. I'm content. And in the future also, I'll remain content. I will never come into a place. The Lord is my provider. He will provide for all of my needs, for everything that I need. In relationship with Him, where I understand Him as my shepherd, He will provide for me. We're gonna take it. It's gonna flow. Most of the verses, they flow into one another. The second verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Okay, so this is part of how He provides for us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Obviously, now we are thinking as a sheep. Okay, so what is that? What is that? What is a green pasture to a sheep? It is grazing, food. Nah? If you can lie down in a green pasture also, then you've had your fill, and then there's still a nice blanket of grass underneath you that you can sleep on it as well. There's an abundance. Your tummy is full, maag is vol, oog is toe. That's a lekker place. No better place. Saturday afternoon, you've had lekker boerewors rolls for lunch, and now you can lie down on a soft mattress. Okay. That is what it feels like for the sheep, to lie down in a green pasture. Nothing better. Okay, and Province just won the Curry Cup. All right. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Okay, so He's leading us. He's providing for us food. What does the Lord say? He says He will provide for us food and clothing. And with that, we should be content. You'll never be cold. You'll never be hungry. Okay? At least, you know, we shouldn't, as God's children, we won't die of a lack of those things. God will provide in our basic needs. If we are struggling in that area, we've got to ask ourselves some questions. Maybe we've opened some doors for the enemy to steal from us. We need to get back into the flock, because maybe we've wandered out. We're not heeding His voice. We're not allowing Him to guide us and lead us. Okay, so He will provide in our basic needs. He takes us out to the pasture. He leads me beside still waters. Does anyone want to have a go at the imagery there? Yeah. Sure. Sure. Yeah, true. Yes. Okay. So Simone shared that sheep are quite skittish. It's very true. And they probably won't eat or drink if they're kind of in a noisy, disruptful environment. And so what we're seeing in verse 2 is kind of a quiet place, speaking of the Lord's rest. Still waters. Waters also symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Know what we read in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside us to help us. And here we are walking beside still waters. The Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament as well. You just need to go and look for Him. But He's there. He was there in the beginning, and He's always there. Okay, and it's, yes, as Simone said, still waters, we're talking about the rest of the Lord. And then there's provision, there's food, there is drink, there is rest, all the basic necessities for life is there. food, water, rest. Now you can live with the Lord. Lord, the Lord is life. He's the giver of life. We sang now, life flows from God. Okay? He's the giver of life. He is our provider. I'd just like to actually ask, I think it's a little bit in line with this as well, but Kobus, would you like to share? Kobus has a testimony that he'd like to share quickly. And I think it's quite appropriate. Thanks, Kobus. I don't know if all of you know Kobus. Kobus is Johan and Tani Rihanna's son-in-law. He's married to their daughter, Jana, who's sitting at the back there. And Johan and Tani Rihanna, they went to go and visit their other son in Natal for the next 2 weeks. So that's why they're not here today. Thanks, Kobus.
Thanks, Deans. I thought it was quite supernatural when you started talking about Psalm 23, because it was really in line with my testimony tonight. And I just wanted to share a testimony about that I hope is encouraging to some people here tonight. We just returned from Canada after living there for about 3.5 years. And we just had some wonderful experiences the last few months that I thought would be great to share with you. When we made preparations to work in Canada, we prayed a lot that we were in God's will for our lives. And so we wanted to take a bit of a break before settling down in Cape Town. We wanted to travel a bit and pay off some student loans. And so when we started working in Canada, we had some great experiences. But we noticed how we were gradually kind of drifting away. We were enjoying the luxury of Canada. We were enjoying the traveling. We wanted to stay involved in the church there, but we weren't really that committed. We tried to kind of stay active with a small cell group, but it was as if all of the superficialities in Canada kind of made us drift away and lose our sense of dependence on God. And slowly we just became very uncomfortable with this superficiality of things, and we were aware that God was talking to us and was drawing us back to South Africa. And so we started making preparations to come back, because we always wanted to return and live, you know, to live lives of significance in South Africa. And so we made arrangements. We set a date to move back. And we really started praying and believed that we were in God's will. And we hoped that things would just be so smooth. And unfortunately, or fortunately, God started working with us during that time, because we still had so many things that we were holding on to. We really started to develop a sense of that we are able to control things. We are in complete control of our lives in terms of finances and traveling this way and that way, and how are we going to settle down in Cape Town. But so God slowly started applying more and more pressure on us. We started feeling more uncertain and you know, stressed about what we're going to do when we get back, where are we going to live, and but we were praying, and it was as if we were believing that things would just turn out the way God wanted it to, or we wanted to turn out, and but God has a different way of working with us, and Slowly, we were becoming aware of sins in our lives and impurities and our dependence on ourselves and how we wanted to take control. And especially the last month or two of preparing to come back, it was really difficult. Things didn't work out well. We had some unexpected delays. I was working up north in a small town while Jana was staying in the south in a city waiting for a passport. And it was a really tough time where we were both confronted with a lot of things in our lives, and it was in that dark, kind of lonely spot that God really started working with us. And and even, you know, the whole time we were praying a lot, we were kind of sensing that God wanted to talk to us, and we, in a sense, we were saying that we are completely dependent on Him, especially with the whole transition of moving back. But there was a constant, you know, sense that things weren't that in line with what He wanted for us. And so we, during that last month in Canada, we really went through some dark times, and it was as if we both found ourselves very lonely and exposed. with God, and we, especially with our sense of taking control of things. And we were praying to God to make us give up our control, but we knew that somehow in the back of our minds we still had some things to hold on. We were planning to work more, to build up some, you know, cash to fall back on if things didn't work out in South Africa. And so finally we moved, we came over, and we were really relieved to be back in Cape Town. I was invited for an amazing job opportunity, and that went really well. But we were kind of getting to a place where we needed to decide about whether I would go back to Canada to work a bit more, or whether we need to stay here and just commit to things in South Africa. And one night, I mean, it's difficult to explain the uncertainty in that, but we really felt quite vulnerable in that. And one night we were talking about how it may be that God is just expecting us to completely give up all control of things, that we needed to really make a conscious decision that we are going to do away with all this control that we had. We had all our emergency plans and our backup things in mind. And that night I just decided that I would email the hospital in Canada that I was supposed to start working the next week. I would email them to say that I'm not coming back, even though I had a real feeling that I'm not going to get the job here in Cape Town that I applied for. And so for that next day, we really felt the weight that was lifted from our shoulders. We kind of felt a complete, you know, a sense of serenity that things are not easy, but it's better to be in that place than to take control of things. And the very next day, I got an email saying that I got this amazing job, and that was an amazing miracle. And we were just so relieved, and we were thinking, looking back at the last 3 years and how events kind of worked out this way. But even though this has a good ending, I realized that most of our lives don't work out in this fairy tale fashion, that most of the time we're constantly exposed with tragedy in our lives. Most people don't even have these certain times in their lives where they could look back at how God works and, you know, and suddenly have this clarity of how he supernaturally intervenes and draw us closer to him. And I think that day where we suddenly had the sense of serenity that we were in God's will was a profound experience, in the sense that we suddenly realized what it was to trust God, that we can't trust God because he's going to give us what we want in our own earthly way of thinking. We have to trust God without any preconceived ideas. We that is almost where the supernatural spirituality of our belief comes in. There's no rationality behind our Christian belief. There's no worldly explanation why we keep on believing in the better day. It is a complete loss of control that we have to give to God. And I think I just wanted to encourage anyone here tonight who's going through a difficult time in their lives that you have to give up complete control and experience that really true heavenly sense of trust in God without any strings attached, and be honest with yourself, with any of your, you know, all your motives, that are you not maybe building up your own emergency plans in the back of your mind, and be true to yourself and true to God that trust is complete and honest. And even though things might continue indefinitely the way they do, and you know we live in difficult times, that is, in that trust, there is complete comfort and the supernatural comfort that we have in our Christian faith. Thanks.
Amen. Oh, what an awesome testimony of just that trust in God and his amazing provision. And the Lord is challenging all of us to trust him in that way as well. And you can really, you know, that for Kobus and Jana, that this will always stand testimony as a monument of God's faithfulness. And so, you know, for all of us, we have those monuments, and some of us need to go and dust it off. We haven't visited it for a long time, but remember the faithfulness of the Lord. Remember the Israelites that the Lord had to remind them so many times, and they're just wanting to moan and do their own thing in the desert. And he says, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, why are we so quick to forget the amazing things God does for us? When God does something amazing for you, do like Quibus did. Come and share it with people. It's going to encourage people, and you're going to remember the day that you shared or that thing that God did for you. It will be a bit more difficult for the enemy to come and lie and try and steal that which God did in your life. Okay. Number three, the third verse. He restores my soul. You can read with me. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restores my soul. Okay. God is in the business of fixing people. Alright. We are all broken. We are in essence born broken, separated from God, in need of His salvation. And then we go and do a lot of nonsense in our lives. And nonsense happens to us and so on. And we get more and more broken. And then there's a point where we come to God. By His grace, we respond to the revelation. And we surrender to His Lordship. And we get saved. Saved from our sins. And then there's a process. Remember, salvation is a process. Deliverance is a process. Healing is a process. Sanctification is a process. Okay. And it starts the day that you surrender to Christ. You surrender control of your life to Christ. You say, Lord, yeah, I am. I will follow You. Okay. It's not good enough that we just know Him. You can't know Him from a distance and think that you're His child. You must be there with Him. He wants His family together. One of the reasons we come together on a Sunday, He wants to talk to us when we're together. He wants us to praise Him together. Alone as well, but together. Okay? And so, He wants to restore us. He wants to make us whole. You know, and we've got to trust God for that. You've got to bring yourself before Him. Bring those broken areas of your life that is painful to think about. Bring it before the Lord. Ask Him to heal. Sometimes those painful things are all bandaged up and you just don't want to talk about it. You don't want anyone to touch it or know about it because it hurts. But the Lord wants to operate on that thing and He wants to clean it up and sew it up. And there will still be a scar and you'll still know about it, but it's not going to hurt anymore when you touch it. I always go like this when I talk about things like this because I've got a scar here and it doesn't hurt anymore. But the day that it happened, it hurt, yes. But after the operation and the healing process, now it's not sore anymore. Now I can talk about it. And now it's a testimony. You'll turn your test into a testimony. Your mess into a message. Hallelujah. Praise the name of God. He restores us. Okay? We're talking about God the Shepherd. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. The one who's with you, the one who always looks out for you, the one who provides for you. He makes sure that you're fine. We cannot think that as the sheepy, we can go out there and make it on our own. We're going to fall off the edge of the cliff. Remember, we are short-sighted. Okay? That's why Jesus says in John 10, well, He will... I don't know if it's in John 10. He talks about being the good shepherd in John 10. But He says that if one goes astray, He'll leave the 99 all safe in the kraal and He'll go and look for that one because that one's not going to make it and each one of us is precious to Him. You better know as you're sitting here, you are precious to the shepherd. You are precious to Him. The good shepherd will do what for the sheep? What will the good shepherd do for the sheep? Lay down His life. Didn't He already do that for us? Didn't He already show you how precious you are? You can trust Him. If He's willing to give His life for you, you can trust Him. There's not many friends in this world that we love to gossip with and, you know, trust with our stories and everything. Not many of them will die for us. Not many of them. But the Lord, you can trust Him. He already died for you. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Okay. By the way, yeah, you guys can, at any point, you can shoot up a hand. Okay, this is our sermon tonight. Okay. You know, that's interesting as well. That, you know, it just brings us home to that point that it's really not about us, it's about Him. We live for His glory. The Passion Movement, Isaiah 26, verse 8, that we'll live for His renown and for His fame, for His glory. That is the generation that God seeks. Okay, and He leads me in paths of righteousness. I've thought to myself already that even if there wasn't a promise of heaven and eternal life with God, I mean, there is, and I live for that. Even if there wasn't, I would still want to live a good life. Because, I mean, I can clearly see how living a reckless, irresponsible life hurts me and other people around me. You know, so even if for a second I had to take God out of the picture, let me reiterate that I'll never do that. But hypothetically, you know, I would still want to live a righteous life, a good life. But in reality's sake, I wouldn't be able to without God anyway. He's the one that shows us the path. He's the one that keeps us on the path. The shepherd, He leads us. Okay? He will lead you beside the still waters. He will take you to the green pastures. He will show you where life is. He will show you where you are meant to be. He will lead you on that path of righteousness. We cannot do it in our own, left unto our own devices. We are actually evil, for lack of a better word, if you have to sum it up. You know, without God, take everything of God out of our lives, every bit of goodness and love from God, and that what you'll be left with is someone who's selfish, out there for their own interests, for lack of a better word, evil. And we will not be walking a righteous path. But walking a righteous path, this should be our desire as believers as well. Righteousness ultimately meaning right standing with God. Living a life that is pleasing unto God according to His desires and His standards, His will, being in His will for our lives. This is what He wants for us. This is what we should desire as well. And you know what? That kind of a life brings glory to Him. The Bible says that people, when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. You want to shine your light for Jesus? You are the light of the world. Okay? You don't hide a lamp under a bucket or something. Your light has to shine. Do your neighbors know that you serve Jesus? Are you bringing glory to God in your neighborhood or at your work? How are you going to do that? Well, you must do good things. You must do good works. You don't do good works to get into heaven one day. You do good works because you already have the ticket to heaven one day. And you do it out of gratitude, and you do it to bring glory to God. When they see our good works, they will glorify our Father in heaven. When we walk the path of righteousness and we do good, we walk a pleasing life unto God, Jesus gets the glory. We are not here to steal glory from God. We are not here to steal His glory. Anyone want to comment on anything in verse 3? You guys are really my guests. Tani Su. Yes. Sure. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That's very true. What Tani Su said there, God's desire to restore our soul, and what He does when He does that, He wants to bring us to a place of wholeness so that we can enjoy intimacy with Him. And this helps us to walk according to His ways. That He restores my soul. I don't know if I can remember English grammar from high school. Is that present continuous tense? Am I onto something? Any teachers here? Okay, but it's a continuous process. Being restored. Yes. There we go. Thanks, Louisa. Okay, verse 4. Read with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay. Isn't this an amazing verse? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That sounds like something like one of the rapper's songs recently. I can't remember what song it was. It was a big hit a long time ago. Okay. It sounds quite scary, but I just want to take the bite out of that for you. Because you know what? With the shepherd, you don't have to fear anything, as we read in the second part. It sounds very ominous. Yes, it is talking about a more difficult time, a rough time. The valley, you're not on the mountaintop. Hallelujah, top of the world, you're down there in the valley. Okay? It's talking about the shadow of death. Okay? So death is looming, but a shadow, has anyone been hurt by a shadow yet? Okay? The verdict is out on that one. I don't think anyone will ever be hurt by a shadow, praise God. So it is quite ominous seeming. Doesn't matter how big the challenge seems. Doesn't matter the odds stacked against you, the weapons formed against you by the enemy. You will not be hurt. As the sheep, as the child of God, you can enjoy immunity, protection from your God. When you are with the shepherd, you are with me. For you are with me. When we are with God, nothing can hurt us. Then even death doesn't pose a threat. Then we start to recognize death is merely a transition. It's not an awful thing like most is portrayed on TV and the movies and so on. We fall asleep and we wake up with our Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? Isn't that an amazing hope and promise that we as believers have, as the children of God? Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Jesus conquered sin and death at the cross. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A valley, there's got to be another side. You've come down a mountain, you're going to end up at another mountain. A valley doesn't continue and continue down and down and down. A valley. It's between two mountains. You're going to make it through the other side and the Lord is with you. Okay? No shadow will hurt you. You don't have to fear evil. I will fear no evil. That's a resolute commitment not to fear anything. Not to fear. Fear is not of the Lord, and we don't have to fear. We've been delivered from fear. Fear is the power of the enemy over us. The enemy wants to intimidate. The enemy wants us to assume that he is powerful and that he can somehow change the course of our lives and destroy us and ruin us. Not if we in God's will, not if we with the shepherd, he can't. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does a rod do? What does a rod do? What do we use a rod for? I'm just giving it away now. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's possibly the staff, but that's right. The staff, so it's used, the one wants to get away. You, in our foolishness, and we want to go and do something stupid, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and, you know, it's that gentle, that still small voice says, don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. Okay? God doesn't want you to do that right now. Okay? And then he brings you back with his staff, that hook. And and they use it. The shepherds use the staffs and so on also to count the sheep as they're going in and tapping them on the backs and so on. You can know that You are accounted for. The Lord knows exactly where you are. And He will get you back. If you're there teetering on the edge or wanting to wander off, the Lord will get you back. A staff, also a rod, rod of correction. Okay? Sometimes we get disciplined by the Lord. We get a rebuke from God, or maybe from leadership if we're in a safely in a church setup. That's what it's there for as well. So that we are in a place of accountability and where there can be, where we are open to being corrected, because we help keep each other on the path by with the Lord's guidance. And so sometimes, you know, it's referring to a rod of correction as well. Not that we beat anyone in church, but, you know, as far as the analogy goes with a father and his son. And that if you love your son, well, you will not spare the rod. Neither does God. Every son He loves, He scourges. Every son that He loves, He disciplines. Okay? Because we are worth it. If you see your son running off into the street, okay, and he doesn't listen to you, and you tell him, don't play in the street because a car can come and you can get hurt. You know, you don't love your son if you don't make sure that he understands it. And when a child is small and growing, you need to use less words and more actions. And sometimes those actions involve a pits or bibokis, okay? And so the Lord is the same with us. And so, you know, sometimes as we're growing in the Lord, we'll get sometimes a reminder like that. It's, you know, maybe a firm rebuke from a loving father that doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They help keep me on the right road. Okay. So it's not the Lord wanting to spoil our fun or anything like that. He wants to protect us. Another analogy, like the laws of the land, the traffic laws, the road laws and so on. It's not so that you can't, you know, get there quicker or not allowed to test your car out or something like that. It's so that you drive a certain speed so that you're not risking an accident or something like that. It's for the protection, not to steal our joy. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, many of us, it's funny how, maybe I can just do it here as well. Maybe it's a different crowd, but let's see. They say people don't put up their hands in church, but that is possible. Who here wishes they got more hidings as a child to help show them what is right and what is wrong? Okay, I'm one of those. Okay, those some of you guys don't. Okay, it's the older folk, Wim Patrick and myself, that wishes we had more hidings. Okay. Funnily enough, in many other churches, in Tigerberg, I once asked that question, and I think about 150 out of 200 people put up their hands. So obviously you guys were very good. You don't even know what hidings are. Yeah, it's just the two of us from Patrick. Okay, and Ryan. You never got hiding. Oh, you got 10 in total. You can remember them. Yeah, so, no, it's really, we need to learn. We need to learn. You don't want to fall off the edge, and that little sheepy doesn't want to fall off the cliff. Okay, so it is it's comforting, because it's good to sometimes know that there are boundaries. They say that is what children's primary needs are. Two primary needs is the child wants to know that he's loved, and it relates to significance. And then the child wants to know what are the boundaries, and it relates to security. Okay. A child will feel insecure if there's no boundaries. If the child doesn't know what is right and wrong and how far can they go, the child will feel insecure. It's very secure if you're walking off the edge and your dad taps you here, then you know someone's looking out for me. Okay. So it's comforting. The shepherd is comforting. So I want you again, you putting yourself in a position of a sheep and thinking of God as a shepherd. You're completely helpless without Him. You cannot look after yourself. You don't know where to go. He's the shepherd. He's our everything. Without Him, we cannot function. We cannot live. We cannot thrive. Our lives will be meaningless. But He loves us so much. And there's a community, a safe community. And now that those first four verses comprise the first part of the psalm. There's two parts here. So the first part is really about, you know, it's more specifically the Lord as a shepherd and us as a sheep. And then the second part is about the Lord as a host of a banquet. All right. So it kind of leads into each other. And verse 5 reads, you can say it with me, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." I always thought this was quite strange when I read it. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I was wondering, now what is that about? You know, is it to show off? It kind of seems a bit uncomfortable. If there's enemies around you, okay, and Jesus had enemies. As a follower of Jesus, there's going to be persecution in our lives. We're going to have enemies. If we don't, we need to, again, ask ourselves some serious questions. Are we really following Jesus? Because his life offended many people that didn't like the good way. And I don't know if you can imagine for yourself, you got some enemies, and now he has a table with a lacquer spread. Okay. It's like buffet at the Holiday Inn or something. Nice. Okay. And the enemies are all around you. How are you going to feel sitting down and eating there? And it's going to take a while. This is a banquet. This is a feast with people, your enemies behind you. I would, you know, normally you'd feel a bit quite vulnerable, isn't it? I don't know. You'd kind of think, well, someone might just walk past and give you one in the back or something like that. And so this is kind of, it's, you know, it's just so emphasizing of the point of God's protection and, sorry, that he's, you know, he just really, he wants the best for us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to, you know, enjoy an abundance, a feast, no matter what the circumstances, no matter who's out to get you. You're never in a place where God is not with you. You know, you can't outrun God. He's your shepherd. He goes with you through the dark valley. Even if you're surrounded by enemies, he has a place where you can sit down and rest, where you can have a feast, where you can enjoy abundant life. So you try and sketch the worst scenario in your life and try and think to yourself, well, even there, in that place, in that darkest pit that I might have experienced, or maybe it's still coming in the future, I can experience the goodness of God. I can experience his abundance. I can experience his provision, his security. Because I'm not going to sit there at a table feasting away for a few hours without a bouncer standing next to me, keeping those guys off my back so that I can enjoy my food. Okay? But the Lord is there. He's looking after us. We can actually sit down. You see, so just like in verse 4 where we were walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, it's not panic stations. We are walking rustically. We're not running. We're not, you know, frantic in the valley of the shadow of death. We're not anxious. We're walking. We know where we're going. We're walking through the valley to the other side. We know where we're going. We're sitting at the table. Our enemies are around us. If you're in a war situation with your enemies, can you imagine them, Desert Storm or whatever, sitting at this huge banquet table and eating? You know, if they're lucky, they're going to get a rat pack, which they just have to mix with water, and they have a quick bite, and then they have to run off again. And you're always watching your back. It's different with God. You know, the Lord wants us to have abundant life. John 10:10. He came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life in abundance. The enemy has come to steal. I've come to give you life in abundance. Okay? Yes, we're always going to have an enemy, but we can enjoy the abundant life of Christ. So you're never going to get to a point where you don't, where there's no time for rest. There's no time to enjoy this life. Despite our circumstances, we can enjoy life. There's time to sit down and enjoy life. Some of us need to take a break. Some of you need to put in leave and just slow down a little bit. You're not impressing anybody. You're not impressing God by working 20-hour days and neglecting your family and whatever. No. There's time for rest. There's a time for work and there's a time for rest. God demonstrated for us on the seventh day. And he's saying, yeah, there's been good times in verse 1 and 2, you know, and 3. And there's bad times in verse 4. Maybe that's a good ratio as well. There's definitely more good times than bad times. And now even, yeah, surrounded by your enemies, you can enjoy a feast. There's time for sitting down and relaxing, forgetting about the enemies. Because God is with you and he puts this feast. He wants you to focus on the food now. Okay? He's going to fight your battles for you. I want to encourage the purpose of tonight is encouragement, comfort. You can know God is with you. God is with you. And if we stick close to him and we listen to him and we allow him to lead us, that is a place of no anxiety, no worry, no fear. There's rest there. There's an abundance there. There's provision there. That is when we allow God to shepherd us. That's when we allow him to lead us. When we listen to him, when he's telling us we're going into a dangerous place, we listen to him. When he wants to get us together as a flock, as a church and so on, that we come together, the enemy wants to isolate you. The enemy wants the sheepy there on his own. Then he can devour him. And there's people out there, the sheep, they are God's children. When the Bible speaks of the other unbelievers and dangerous people, those are goats and those are ravenous wolves. That's what's out there. When we are in the kraal at night, that is what's out there. You don't want to venture out there on your own. When the Lord wants you together, you be together. We don't neglect coming together. Okay? Your small group is important. We need to stick together. Church is important. We need to come together. Okay? And there's a feasting. You anoint my head with oil. Yeah. Mm. Amen. Amen. Simone is saying that the table prepared before us also refers to God honoring us in a sense, or that we are actually visible to our enemies. And yeah, that's very true as well. That the Lord, one of the ways that he draws people in is to provoke them to jealousy, that they would see how good life is with God, and that we all under the same circumstances, the same economy, but I'm not stressing out here because I know my God. I've got fire insurance, man. You know, I've got a bottom line that's not gonna disappear because God is with me, so I don't have to worry. And they panicking and so on, and that's when they will come. How can you be so rustig? Just look at the workload. Just look at the economy. Oh, we'll provoke them to jealousy and they will come and they will ask and we can share Christ with them. You anoint my head with oil. What is that speaking of? Anyone? I thought I heard a whisper, a murmur in the front here. Oil also in the scriptures, a symbol of the Heilige Geest. Ja, dis reg. The Holy Spirit. Okay? Anointing, what do we need to get anointed for? What did Jesus get anointed for? You get anointed for ministry, for the work of the ministry. Yeah, you are. You're sharing in an abundance that is put before you on the table. And then straight after that, you anoint my head for oil. You know, freely I've received, now freely give. The Lord wants to, he anoints us, he releases us. Every believer, every sheep is also a minister, is also a priest. We are called a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Yes. Okay, we have that function as well. So we as believers, the Lord wants to anoint us for the ministry. whatever ministry that might entail. At this stage, wherever you are, that is your ministry. If it's wherever you are working, wherever you are living, your neighbors, your household, that is your ministry. Okay? We need to recognize the opportunities. The Lord puts people in our lives. These are divine appointments. And we can minister to them. And it's not in our own strength. He anoints us for ministry. It's a supernatural thing that happens. Jesus didn't minister until the Lord anointed him for the ministry, until he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Very important, okay? We have been blessed to be a blessing. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. That just speaks of the abundance that we have and the fact that we have more than we need. We have more than we need. Each one of us. This is true for all of us. This wasn't just true for David. This is true for all of us. This psalm has pulled many a believer through some tough times, recognizing what they have in their hand. Our cup is overflowing, people. We have more than enough. We have an abundance for every good work, the Bible says. You always have something to give. Even if you're the widow that has two mites, you've got something to give. Even if you're the little boy with five loaves and two fish, you've got something to give. That little boy was hungry. I don't know if he ate any of the food before the time, but I think he was very generous and he shared and the Lord multiplied. Okay? With God, you can give 100% and he will look after you. He will look after you because he's the shepherd. You give what you have into the hand of the shepherd, you will be taken care of. Verse 6. The last verse. Read with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay? Maybe you heard of these three sisters at Sunday school. Surely, goodness and mercy. No, it's surely goodness and mercy. It's the two angels that are following you all the days of your life. Goodness and mercy. The Lord's provision and his blotting out of your sins. So you are free. You are free in Christ. Nothing holding you back. No guilt. His mercy. And you have more than enough for today. And tomorrow, and the people around you, goodness. The Lord is so good to us. Surely, you can put in there, verily. You know, or whatever you want to put in there. Excuse me? I don't know what that is. Oh, okay. Which language is that? It's slang. Strushyanish. Okay, something like that. Okay, so goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you believe that? David believed that. He could testify of this. Maybe this was written towards the end of his life. And he could testify of this. We can see the Lord's hand over David's life. You know, we can have that same kind of a life that David had. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. We've been anointed by God. Okay? We need to start tapping into that. We need to start believing that. Do you believe that today? That wherever you go, goodness and mercy, God's goodness and mercy will follow you wherever you go. You know, I don't know of you guys, but I can name many, many times where I've had close shaves. Okay, not literally, as you see, I haven't had a close shave for a while. Close shaves where I've almost lost my life or where I could have lost my life. And I know now that it's because of God that I can still stand here today. He saved me countless times. How many times don't we even know of that he saved us from imminent disaster? You know, maybe he stops you at a red robot, yeah. you know, and you really wanted to make that green robot because you got somewhere to be, and he stops you and you stop, and you know, down the line there's some accident that maybe you would have been involved in if, I don't know, many, many times that God has saved us. I think you'll have some similar stories. Stupid things that I did where I know that God intervened. Okay. From even before I knew him. Because he's good and he loves all of us. And we can see his hand on our lives. And I hope that it's not only at the end of our lives that we'll be able to say, yes, we must say it then. And then we can testify with boldness, and it can be a great testimony of our faithful God for our whole life. We know he's going to be faithful our whole life. But that we can start testifying about it now already. How many monuments do you have in your life of God's faithfulness, of his goodness towards you? We need to think back to those things, and we need to share that with people. And we need to remind ourselves, God is faithful. Because then the next time I find myself in a valley, I will not fear. Because I will know that he is with me and he's faithful to bring me to the other side. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So yeah, now David was talking about his whole life, and now he's pointing to eternity as well. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is an amazingly comforting thought. And when we lose a loved one, that is an amazingly comforting thought. That there is a year after with God that whoever has departed is in a better place. That they are somewhere where we look forward to going to as well. That we can even be reunited in the choir of the angels and praising God forever and ever. I don't know, but that is something that we can probably ponder on and dwell upon for a very long time. What heaven is going to be like. And it's really comforting to think about that. We live in the here and now. We need to make the most of it. I want to encourage you tonight in conclusion that your God is with you. He's committed to you like a shepherd to the sheep. Sometimes as sheep, we're not even aware. We don't know what the shepherd's job is. Sometimes when we get tapped and whatever, we don't even know that we were heading for a certain fall and that he's just saved us by bringing us back. We don't know half the things that God does for us every day. And even less do we acknowledge that and thank him for that. And maybe we just need to start looking a bit more at the shepherd. You know, it's the same like that story of the difference between a dog and a cat. You see, the cat will sit at home and the cat will get fed and groomed and, you know, put to, you know, on its little bed at night and whatever, and the cat will think, wow, this person's doing all of this stuff for me. I must be God, you know. That's cat's attitudes. They're so arrogant, like they've got this sort of aura of arrogance about them. Then a dog that receives the same treatment. Oh, this guy's feeding me. He's looking after me. He's putting me in my warm bed at night. He must be God. You see, that's a dog's attitude. Dog is so grateful. The dog thinks you are the best. The dog's so happy to see you when you get home. A cat couldn't care. The cat's like, what are you doing here again? You know? So the cat thinks he's God. The dog thinks you are God. And maybe as sheepies, we should remember who is God. We should look at the shepherd more. And we should try and see, what is the shepherd doing? Where would the shepherd want me to go? I can feel safe because the shepherd is there. I can know where to go because the shepherd will lead me. I must listen for his voice. You know, at night, they would bring, all the shepherds would bring their sheep into one kraal, and then in the morning, they would go out again. And they would just start singing a favorite tune or something, and their sheep would just scatter as the shepherds go into the different directions because the sheep know the shepherd's voice. We need to start getting to know his voice better and better so that we can follow him. Our focus must be on the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Can I ask the ushers to please hand out the communion elements? That'll be great. Thanks, Chan, Marlies. I don't know, Ronald, if you can give us a hand there. That'll be super. I think some of the ushers had to leave. Okay. We're just going to have communion, and we're going to put our focus, as it always should be, on the Good Shepherd, on Jesus Christ. We're going to just symbolically with communion, what you do is you remember what Christ did for you on the cross. The Lord said, we'll do this in remembrance of Him. Thanks so much. So I actually just want to be quiet for a minute or two. And I just want you to just consider what the Lord did for you as the Good Shepherd laying down His life for you. Just think of the Lord in terms of that function and that relationship of a shepherd to the sheep. It's similar to a father and a son. A lot of similarities. I just want you to focus on the shepherd before we have communion together. Just take a few moments, okay? And think of your own life and your own relationship with the shepherd. Yes, Lord, we want to thank You tonight. We want to thank You, Lord, that we can know that You are the Good Shepherd, that You are fully committed to us, that even as You said in Your Word, Lord, You laid down Your life for us. Thank You that we can trust You completely, that we can know that You are with us. Thank You that we can know Your voice. Thank You that You guide us, that You provide for us, that You care for us in every way that we need. Thank You, Lord, that You have saved our souls, Lord. That through Your blood that we have forgiveness of sin. That we can, like David, look forward to dwelling in Your house forever. Thank You, Lord, that You have a house waiting for us with many rooms, that each of us has a place. We all have a place at the table at the banquet feast of the Lamb. Thank You. I pray, Lord God, that You will comfort us tonight, that You will comfort anyone who finds themselves in the valley of the shadow of death, that You will show them, Lord, that that is not the end, that You are with them, that You will get them to the other side, that there's a feast waiting for them. Thank You, Lord, that we will not be overtaken by our circumstances, that You are always with us, and that at all times that we can rest in You and we can find refuge in You. We can know that You fight our battles, that You're willing to give Your life for us. You've given Your all for us. And tonight we remember what You did for us at the cross, Lord, without which we wouldn't be here, without which we are nothing. It's only by Your blood, Jesus. It's all about You. And we put our focus on You tonight. So often our focus is on ourselves or other people, and we try and please each other and impress each other. Lord, tonight we recognize that that is nothing. Lord, we bring our focus back to You. You are the Good Shepherd, and we thank You, Lord. Let's eat together. So, Jesus, we thank You for Your blood that flowed freely for us. Thank you that our sins are forgiven, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Father God, for your mercy, Lord. That we didn't get what we deserved. That you took out your wrath upon your own Son so that we can go free. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Amen. Let's drink together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I hope that you're encouraged and that Gerard would like to share something. Great.
There was something that I heard on the radio this morning. I'm not sure whether it was the radio or the TV, that I feel that I must share because it ties in so nicely with what we heard today. It says, a shepherd looking after sheep, when there's a young lamb that keeps on running away or playing on a dangerous cliff, sometimes what that shepherd does, he breaks the leg of the lamb. And he then carries that lamb and he puts him at places where he can eat and he takes him to places where he can drink. And after a while, when that lamb's leg has grown on again, he then knows to be close to the shepherd. Now that's exactly the same thing that the Lord does with us. Sometimes he inflicts pain on us to protect ourselves against ourselves and then to bring us closer to him as well.
Thanks. Thank you. Very true. I'd just like to encourage each of you, that the Lord is with you. Whatever challenge awaits you this week, he's with you. And don't forget to come together with your fellow sheepies. Okay, we're all the Lord's sheepies. I include myself. At your small group, cherish those times together, the times together in the flock, and looking forward to Sunday. So if anyone has any other prayer requests, please meet us at the back. Myself and Jolene will be praying for people at the back. Otherwise, have a fantastic week. And before you go, please come and eat some of the cookies. All right, God bless you guys. Thanks.